be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who have been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And we continue reading from the Gospel according to Luke in the 24th chapter. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the gospel of the Lord. On Thursday, we had a public holiday. It is a day that perhaps is not so common to celebrate with a special holiday around the world, but it is still a very important one, namely Ascension Day, the day to commemorate and celebrate Jesus Christ's ascension to his Father, God Almighty, in heaven. So, since we had no worship service at SIC on Thursday, it's natural to make this the topic today, on the nearest Sunday. This event is actually, in many ways, the counterpart of Christmas, nothing less. While at Christmas, we celebrate that God became flesh and human, at Ascension Day, we celebrate that he who is true God and true human is exalted to the right hand of the Father. While Whitsun or Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter Day, Ascension Day is celebrated 40 days after. And the tradition of doing that goes back to the 4th century. It is unclear, though, from the Gospels and Paul's writings, how long this period between the resurrection and the ascension actually was. In Matthew, it looks very short, while Paul seems to extend it to include the appearance to him on the Damascus Road. John's account is the most vivid, with the details of significant meetings and memorable meals. However, for sheer poignancy, the verses we have read of Acts are hard to beat. There Luke tells that Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days after Easter and spoke about the kingdom of God. Furthermore, we know that the early congregation in Jerusalem started their celebration with an evening worship at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. And then in the morning, there was a high mass at the same place. And then the congregation went in procession back to Jerusalem. And in that way, they commemorated the whole life of Jesus on earth, from the beginning to the end, from the birth in Bethlehem to the exaltation in Jerusalem. The ascension has a central place in Luke's scriptures. The story about this event ends the Gospel of Luke with a beautiful scene where Jesus takes his leave with the disciples, and it opens the book of Acts. Luke is the author of both these scriptures. The part we have read from Acts 1 is comprehensive with many important topics, as often is the case with the introduction of the scriptures. And what a wonderful way of leaving the disciples while blessing them. Readers of the text describing the resurrection can be in no doubt about how convinced the disciples were about the reality of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, for instance, we read, "For what I received, I passed on to you, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as the one abnormally born." It is not a conviction of thought or faith that is referred here, but concrete physical proofs. They saw and they touched. In verse 6 in our reading from Acts, we learn that the disciples were clearly imagining that life will now go on as it used to be in the old days, only better. Jesus seems willing to concentrate only on them, with no preaching, teaching, or healing outsiders. He listens to them and he answers their questions without the impatience and teasing that so often marked their relationship earlier. These days between the resurrection and the ascension are clearly characterized by teaching about the reign of God. Luke emphasizes this strongly, especially in the story about those who were going to Emmaus earlier in chapter 24 of the Gospel. The disciples had forgotten all their doubts about his mission, the terrible doubts that the crucifixion caused. And they are back to believing that Jesus is going to take over Israel and that they will be part of the new ruling party. Smashing thought, isn't it? Be part of the powerful. Then suddenly they find that he's not going to stay and that he expects them to carry on without him. As they trudge back to Jerusalem, the flatness of the description in Acts is striking. We hear nothing of their emotions. No fear, no despair, no joy. They are all out of feeling. Tiredly, they get on with things, waiting for whatever it was that Jesus said he would send to help them, though they are not sure that they will know it when it arrives. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." It must have been difficult for them to grasp what that meant. One minute they are at the inner circle, waiting to hear at the plans for the kingdom of Israel and their vital part in the matter. And in the next minute, they are a leaderless, purposeless group of people. Jesus has refused categorically to tell them what is going on. Instead, he has left them a job to do, and a very daunting one at that. They have to be his witnesses all over the world, apparently. This Holy Spirit had better be good, whatever it is, if it's going to get this emotionally drained bunch of waifs and strays going again. What a series of events it must have been for the disciples over the last few weeks. What wild swings of emotion they have had to deal with. First of all, the horrors of Good Friday. With the anguish they felt for Jesus, the fear for themselves, the guilt over what they had done, the confusion about the future now when Jesus' mission had apparently failed. Then the beginnings of the rumors that Jesus was alive, with all the hope and terror and sheer perplexity of that. And then, at last, normality again. Though a much more wonderful normality than ever before, with Jesus back among them, talking, teaching, making them feel at the center of God's world, as he always did. And then he tells he'll leave them again and leave the job for them. Why couldn't he just stay? And sometimes it's tempting to think like that. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus still walked around among us in his resurrected body in order to lead his church himself? We could get rid of all these kinds of injustice and abuse of power we have seen over the years of church history. And for us theologians, how wonderful it had been just to ask the Master himself about all these difficult questions we are wondering about and sometimes even fighting about. Well, first, Jesus didn't leave us. All this happened for us. The resurrection and ascension places Jesus on the king's throne. Just thus, we don't need to fear for anything. He is the king. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of Christ. Second, now Jesus can be omnipresent and can be everywhere at the same time, always. Not only in Israel, but in all towns, all countries, and all continents, and even tiny little Stavanger. That is wonderful. Through his Spirit, Jesus lives in us. He has kept his human nature. He knows exactly what it means to be a human being. He is with you who are in grief, with you who feel that you fail. He is with you who struggle with disease, lack of work, broken relations, or whatever worries that break you down. He is also with you who feel successful, happy, and experience joy in life. He's close to us, independent of how we feel. After Good Friday, the disciples were mourning. However, after Ascension Day, they rejoiced. They worshiped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. It was not the end when they saw him being taken up into heaven. It is such a beautiful description. While he is taken up, he is blessing them, and he continues doing that. No wonder that we end every worship service service with a blessing. We should do that every time we depart from each other. It is not the end. It's a new starting point. Jesus used weak and imperfect people because they were to get power from on high. Neither they nor we need to go in our own power or have to equip ourselves for the task. And the task, it is to witness the good news about repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. There are no exceptions. All nations belong to God. How do you do that then? Well, some of us have a special task in preaching, as I'm doing now, and that's important. Otherwise, I wouldn't do it, of course. Nevertheless, perhaps what we do for people, our actions for them, talks even stronger than our good words. Especially if the words and deeds say different things. But, dear friends, we do not need to be pastors or priests to point at Jesus for people with our way of treating them. Everybody can treat his or her neighbor with love. It isn't difficult at all. And you can bet it works when done in his name and with his spirit. So let's just do what he told us to, with joy and rejoice like the disciples on Ascension Day with the old doxology. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Let us then rise and affirm our faith with the old apostolic creed.